We now present Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith.
And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Now, you talk about a sensational, striking picture. You think of somebody coming into your church on a great occasion, a memorial occasion or something like that. Somebody walking in there. Think of this strange, wonderful, marvelous personality of the Son of God. You just can't grasp it unless you recognize the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and without rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now I want you to notice especially these words here. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now you know, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what Jesus said. A wicked and an adulterous generation. Whenever you get to a time when people begin to look for signs, just looking for spectacular things, it's always a bad sign according to what Jesus said. It's a wicked and an adulterous generation, and that's true. You go back and study history, take the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. They were looking for signs. All through the Old Testament they were looking for signs. They came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. We're looking for a sign. Now, there are signs. We talk about the signs of the times. But, you know, the important things are not the signs. The important thing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Somebody said we talk about looking for signs at the close of this age. Now, the Lord told us certain things that we could know that would let us understand that the end is near. But someone said it's not a sign we should look for. We should be listening for a sound of a trumpet announcing his coming. There's a perfectly normal way to look at signs. For instance, when I see the Jews back in Palestine with a government, I know that that's in line with prophecy, because we are told in the prophets that they would go back there and have a government of their own, and they'll be back there at the close of this age. Now, of course, there might be a temporary setback and all that kind of thing, but that could be an indication, a very definite indication of the end of the age, which I think it is. Then I can look around a good many other things. Men lovers of themselves, pleasures, more lovers of God, and a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof, that's to be a sign of the end of the age. Of course, we've had that before, but that's to be one thing we can look for at the end of the age. But you know, these sign seekers that just go around all the time looking for signs, that's characteristic of an age or a generation that's wicked and adulterous, according to the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they came to him. They'd seen him drive out the money changers in the temple. And they knew the prophecy. They knew what he's saying. They had read back over there, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah had said that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But they'd overlooked that. They were looking for a king, you know. Looking for somebody that could sit on the throne and defeat the enemy, Rome, take things over. And you can understand how they'd feel about it. But they forgot that their Messiah would come by way of a cross. Back in the Old Testament, you can read in, take the 22nd Psalm, is a picture, a pen picture of death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman custom. But a Jew, under the influence of inspiration in the 22nd Psalm, drew the most marvelous pen picture of death by crucifixion that's ever been written. Now, there you are. All right, he came. Now they come to him and said, now show us a sign of who you are, and so forth and so on. See? And he told them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. The temple. They said, this temple here took 46 years to build. How are you going to build it in 3 days? How can you do that? And he was talking about his body, the temple of his body. In other words, before the crown, there was to be a cross. Before the throne, there was to be a tomb. He was to go down that way. The body was to be buried and come forth out of the tomb. Now, he said, destroy this body and I'll raise it again. Now, he did raise his own, his body. He laid it down himself. He took it up. And that the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, the third day, was buried and rose from the dead, that's the glorious, wonderful truth about Christianity. Now, the fundamental truth, as I've said so many times, is that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. When he was on this earth, walking around among men, he was God. You remember the story where a young man came to him and said, good master, he said, what do you call me good for? There's only one that's good, and that's God. In other words, he said, if I'm not God, I'm not good. Well, if he wasn't God, he wasn't good. He claimed to be God. He accepted human worship. If he was not God, then when he was born and said that all the angels worship him, then the angels were commanded to violate the first commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. And yet Jesus Christ accepted human worship. And that's the fundamental truth of Christianity. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, when you put Jesus Christ in the God place and make him God manifest in the flesh, as the Bible teaches that he was, a virgin-born Son of God, manifest in the flesh. Now, when you see him that way and recognize that fact, you then don't have any problems. Of course he could lay down his life and take it again. Of course he could walk on the water. Of course he can do anything. Of course he can save. I wouldn't trust a man to save me, but I trust God to save me. If Jesus Christ was just a man and said, no man comes to the Father but by me, I'd question it. But when he is a Son of God and says, no man comes to the Father but by me, there's no problem. It's so simple, so easy, so clear. So he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. Now he went to the cross and took our sins. Oh, wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it? When you think of all the sins of all the people of all ages, and our own sins. You know, I remember one time I heard a great old-time preacher said, you've been good all your life. He said, I've sinned as only God knows. He only knows how terribly I've sinned. When I think of your sins and my sins laid on Christ, he bore them in his body on the cross. And we can say now, he was wounded for my transgressions. My transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. You know, it's wonderful when you put that little personal word in there. Not just ours. Not just all inclusive, but my own personal sins. To think that 2,000 years ago almost, he went up the hill with that cross until he fell on the weight of it. And then a little later hung there until the curtain was drawn around him and darkness settled and God the Father looked away. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then to realize that my sins were laid on him. If I had to meet God today, I'd look up and all I'd say would be, Jesus, Jesus. What's your claim? I have no personal claim except the claim that he died for me. He died for me. That's the most beautiful act in the world, horrible as it was. You know, I don't see why people can keep from loving Jesus Christ. I just don't understand how we Christian people can be so careless, trust him to save us, and yet we don't have the courage, many of us, to stand for him. We let people go along in this world and shove him around, and very few of us have the courage to stand firm and never compromise, never trim. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for my iniquities. He took my sins. You know, salvation is a personal matter. You can't be saved in mass. Somebody said if I had 1,000 souls to save, I'd save them one at a time. It's the only way you can save people. 1,000 people might be converted in one service, but they'd be converted individually, each one to himself. It's a personal matter. For God so loved the world, gave his own God's Son, whosoever, that's a person, the whosoever one, believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right? He took our sins to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was buried. He laid his life down. He took it again. The people who put him on the cross were murderers, but they didn't have the power to kill him. They couldn't kill him. As I've said to you before, what is done to Jesus Christ would have killed anybody except Jesus. He couldn't be killed. He was the Son of God. He laid his life down. He raised it from the dead. He laid it down and said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down on myself. I pick it up again. Now, that's a sign. That's all the sign anybody should want. So when the disciples believed on him, if he could die on the cross and be raised from the dead, that settled it. If you can lay your life down and pick it up again like he did, I wouldn't mind thinking you were God. Why, that would be the most natural conclusion in the world. He was God. And how essential that cross was, how necessary. Without that cross, God the Father couldn't have saved anybody. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, atoning blood would not avail. When he came out of the tomb, that says to everybody, my blood is sufficient. I'm the Son of God. I died to save you. I rose from the dead. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I read a sermon preached by someone, and my attention was called to the fact that nowhere in that sermon was the blood of Jesus mentioned, not the blood. You know, people say we don't want any bloody gospel. You know, that's a slaughterhouse religion. Well, I want to tell you something. You'll be awfully lonesome if you happen to get to heaven. Because up in heaven, out of every kindred and people and tongue and tribe and nation, somebody said, let's sing something. They said, let us sing about the Lamb, the blood that was shed on the cross. We're washed in the blood. And unless you were under that blood, your sins under that blood, you're a poor lost sinner. I wonder if you've accepted Christ. I wonder if you're trusting him. Men and women, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have so great a Savior. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's only one way, and that's the Christ way, the cross way. The way of his blood. The way of his saving power. The only access you have to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help you to trust him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Jesus, our blessed, wonderful Savior, who died on the cross for us. We thank thee he bore our sins in his body. We thank we have redemption through his blood. We thank thee for the assurance he's alive forevermore. He's interested in us. He's near us today. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even on the end of the age. He doesn't leave us alone. We're living in a world of sin and sorrow, world of temptation and trouble, but we do not have to go alone. He goes along with us. We praise thee, we magnify thee, we exalt thee, wonderful Savior. We pray to help somebody who's listening in today, someone that hasn't been saved, to yield himself to Christ. Say, here I am. I'm a poor lost sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus died for me, rose again from the dead, and I'll trust him as my Savior. I'll put my case in his hands. We pray to help somebody that's wandered away from the Lord Jesus Christ come back to him. Somebody's gone astray to come back and say, here I am now. I've gone astray, but I come back home. We read if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just give us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore someone today that's wandered away. Hear us and keep us and lead us by thy Spirit. We pray in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have just heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith. This program is sponsored by Bob Jones University.